What a beautiful carol we have just sung together. Jesus became a child, took on human body, took on all the limitations of an infant, so that anyone who repents of their sins and trusts in Christ could become a child of God. What a beautiful, what a joyful message to proclaim. Some time ago, I was talking to a former member of our church who works for Lockheed Martin Company in the Dallas area, and he told me that he has to report to his company that he knows us, meaning my wife and I. Isn't that strange? It's called clearance, security clearance. Because of the level of work that he does and the information that he has access to, part of his job, actually, in order to have the full functionality of his responsibilities, he has to pass regularly every 6 months this security clearance. And part of the security clearance is he has to report every foreigner that he knows. And it dawned on him that Ankh and I are foreigners. I find it strange, but that's part of certain positions, certain jobs that the U.S. government has, where in order to be given access to high-level information, secret-level information, you got to have this security clearance. There are certain conditions that must be met, not merely to have certain jobs in our society, but actually there are certain conditions that must be met in order to enter the kingdom of God. And this morning I want to take us to a passage of scripture where Jesus will tell us about conditions that must be met in order for anyone to enter the kingdom. I thought of naming the message today, getting a clearance for the kingdom. But I kept it a little more simple, entering the kingdom. What is needed to enter the kingdom of God? Would you open God's word to Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 30? And I want you to consider particularly this question that this text will be answering. What is needed to enter the kingdom of God? Because there is some clearance for anyone to enter the kingdom. And here's the words of Jesus. Luke 18, 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer, asking God to bless the preaching of the word and our hearing? Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us in Jesus. Thank you that Christ came to reveal to us what it takes to enter the kingdom. Father, would you help me proclaim this word as you have intended it? And would you help us hear it? Would you speak to our hearts in such a way that we may be ready, that we may be fit by your Spirit and by your grace to enter your kingdom? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. What is needed to enter the kingdom of God? This passage provides us with two images, two characters, a child and a ruler. One is a positive example. The other is a negative caution. What do these pictures, what do these interactions that Jesus has with these characters, infants and a ruler, what do they teach us about what is needed for entering the kingdom of God? Well, the first picture, the first interaction Jesus has, teaches us that in order to enter the kingdom of God, we must come to Jesus like a young child. Come to Jesus like a young child. We see this in verses 15 through 17. The very first episode that we see here ends on the teaching Jesus gives in verses 16 and 17. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. That's the first clearance you must pass. Being like a child, receiving the kingdom like a child. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Well, before we talk about what it means, let me clear the way for what it does not mean. Because this passage has been distorted and misunderstood in some wild ways. Christians have misunderstood this passage in at least three ways. Let me clear the deck for what it does not mean. Starting with the 4th century, the church used this verse or this passage of scripture as biblical evidence to baptize children, even infants. They use verses like in the phrase, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God," and they would point to the infants which were brought by the parents in this passage. And they argue, well, if Jesus says that even to them the kingdom of God belongs, therefore let's baptize them as early as infancy. So this passage was actually used as an argument among many to begin the practice, to begin the unbiblical practice of baptizing infants. I mean, after all, if you just say to those such as them belongs the kingdom. But there's nothing in these verses about getting baptized. I wonder if you notice that. Notice that the parents brought the infants to Jesus so that he might touch them, which was a way of just seeking the blessing of Jesus. If Jesus wanted these infants to be baptized, he would have said it. He would have done it. But he didn't. These verses should not be used as evidence for baptizing infants, nor as evidence for baptizing children at a younger age. By the way, in more modern evangelical times, there's been especially here in the U.S., there's been a trend to baptize children at a younger and younger age. But again, this verse, this passage, should not be used as evidence that children, even at a younger age, ought to be baptized. I remember when we've had conversations about that in this congregation and why we don't baptize younger children. This verse has been used as an example. Well, look at Jesus. It says that the kingdom belongs to those such as these. But again, this verse has nothing to do with baptism, either of infants or of younger children. Others interpret this statement as a statement that children are pure and innocent. And they would say, that's why Jesus is saying the kingdom belongs to such as these. Oh, friends, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that children are pure and innocent. The Bible teaches that children are sinners. That the sinful nature is in us from the moment of conception. So we should not take from this passage the conclusion that the kingdom belongs to these children because they are pure and innocent. Others, there's another way people distort this passage. And this last one, I've heard the most. Others look to this verse to suggest that our faith must be so simple, like the faith of a child. And any attempts to put conditions on how people respond to the gospel is viewed with pushback. Particularly, this pushback shows up when we confront nominal Christianity or when we confront a superficial view of the gospel or a superficial view of repentance. I've often heard people quote this verse. They remind me not to make the gospel more difficult, that even children ought to be able to respond to it. And look how Jesus says, that unless you receive the kingdom like a child. So they would use this passage as a way to promote a a simple, simplistic, superficial view of the gospel and a superficial response to the gospel. The problem with that interpretation is that in the interaction Jesus has with a ruler, that interpretation does not stand. Because with a ruler, Jesus is not saying, just accept me as a young child. To the ruler, Jesus is giving a radical call to sell everything and follow him. So is Jesus making an allowance for easy believism or a simple faith in one text and then calls for a radical response in another? The answer is no. The illustration of receiving the kingdom like a child has nothing to do with having a simple faith, having a simplistic, superficial response to the gospel. So please, if you have been using this text as evidence to talk about a simple faith, a superficial response to the gospel, please stop doing that. You will have no more excuse after the sermon to do that. Don't tell people, you must have a faith like a child. No, you don't. That is not what this passage is about. This passage has nothing to do with having a simple faith or a childlike faith. So if the example of children coming to Jesus is not about baptizing infants or baptizing children at a young age, if it's not about children being pure and innocent, and if it's not about an easy believism or a simplistic faith, what is this about? Well, first, we must understand how children were viewed in the first century. We must understand the cultural context and the different ways in which children were viewed in the first century. The value given to children in the first century is the opposite of the way our culture values children today. The first century did not put any value on children. They were viewed as not worthy of much attention in society. And rabbis did not pay much attention to teaching children. That's why the disciples tried to keep the children away from coming to Jesus. They were doing what society would view children in that day. The disciples saw that Jesus was not worthy of his time to spend it on infants, on young children. It's not just that any children were brought to Jesus. We're told that infants were brought to him. Now, when you see an infant or a very young child, a walker, baby walkers, our mind today quickly goes to, look at how cute they are. Look at how precious they are. And they are. But another characteristic of infants and young children is how helpless they are on their own. The Pierces are seeing that, are experiencing that these days in very, very real ways. Amen? I remember we had the Nichols over last week when they were visiting, and they had baby Lucy with them. And they put her on our big bed, and I said, is she going to be fine? It's like, oh yeah, she can't even turn yet. You can just leave her on a bed and not even worry, because an infant cannot even turn in the early weeks and months. They cannot eat by themselves. They need to be taught how to walk, and that takes time. They cannot be left by themselves, even younger or middle-aged children. When the parents leave home and cannot take the kids with them, they must get a babysitter, because they cannot be trusted to stand or sit or be by themselves in a house alone. The point of infants and young children is that they are entirely dependent on someone else. They're helpless by themselves. And their dependency on someone else is good. It'd be horrible. It'd be horrible to leave an infant or a young child uncared for, without the proper supervision, without the proper care and authority to watch over them. As one Bible teacher put it, Jesus does not bless the children for their virtues, but for their deficits. They are important because of what they lack. They're small, powerless. They are rather like the tax collector whose only merit is unworthiness. So what does it mean to receive the kingdom like a child? It means to see yourself as helpless and as needy and as dependent on someone else. And that someone else is your new parent, your new father in heaven. That's why Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And among the children, when he was looking like a child, I can imagine Jesus looking at some of the infants. I might even say, unless someone receives the kingdom of God like an infant, being like an infant, totally dependent on your new heavenly Father. That's the point of this illustration. It has nothing to do with the simplicity of faith, with a superficial understanding. It has everything to do with that total dependency and total helplessness of an infant. But the reality is that for us adults to be compared to helpless children, even compared to infants, is pretty humbling. It takes humility for grown-up adults to accept the challenge that they must see themselves again as children, and particularly as helpless children. But that's what it takes. No one can enter the kingdom of God on their performance. Just as infants have no merit to enter the kingdom, in a similar way, no adults can enter the kingdom unless they see themselves as helpless for salvation, as an infant. Now, you know when you've been in an argument with someone, and the way they talk to you just rubs you the wrong way. I don't know if you've heard people say this or you have yourself have ever had to say this to someone else. Don't treat me like a child. What are you saying when you have to say that, or when other people say that? What are they meaning? You don't like to be treated as insignificant or helpless or immature, or as if you don't know what you are talking about. You feel insulted when another adult treats you like a helpless child. You and I want to think of ourselves as capable people, as respectable, as independent, as able to handle things. And yet that's exactly what Jesus is working on, peeling off from us. Unless you give up your self-impression of your abilities, of your independence, of your craving for self-respect, you're not able to enter the kingdom of God. Because entering in the kingdom of God is not based on what you bring to the table. Entering into the kingdom of God requires that you finally see your total inability and helplessness to enter the kingdom on your merits. The kingdom of God is not for the great performers or for the great achievers. It's not even for the self-disciplined. The kingdom of God is for those who come to see themselves as totally dependent on God, as an infant is dependent on his parent for all his needs. Friends, this picture of embracing the kingdom like a child challenges our pride and our sense of self-importance. We don't like to think of ourselves like a child. And worse, we don't like it when other people think of ourselves like a child. Needing to depend on others, needing to acknowledge our need for growth, needing to see ourselves not as mature as we think we are, but still needing to grow. Sometimes we just hit the cruise control because we think we have arrived. Well, friends, being told you must see yourself as a child cuts at the root of our accomplishments. And Jesus says, if you don't enter the kingdom like a child, you will not pass the first clearance test of the kingdom. But consider also the mercy of God in this to those who are helpless. Consider to the mercy of Jesus to those who finally come to Jesus as helpless infants. Jesus receives them. Jesus touches them. Jesus blesses them. Our society may not value that virtue of helplessness and dependency and surrender, but Jesus receives it. For him, in his sight, it is precious. Well, friends, Jesus says that in our spiritual lives, we gain the kingdom when we give up our sense of self-importance or self-accomplishments. So Jesus blesses those who come to him that way. Practically, if you sense your neediness before God, you will seek him. Just like children seek and need their parents. So let me ask you, do you practice that dependence and reliance on your Heavenly Father? This Christmas season, take time to reevaluate your habits of spending time with your Father in heaven. Relate to him like a helpless infant who, unless receives the food of God's word regularly, daily, don't let the busyness of the season, don't let the distractions of the season keep you away from your Father in heaven, from the food he provides for us. Come to Jesus like a young child, dependent and helpless. But the second clearance we see in this passage, not only do we see this picture of the helpless child, but we also see another clearance. Come to Jesus with empty hands. Come to Jesus with empty hands. In the second interaction Jesus has in this passage, he is interacting with someone on the opposite spectrum of the social order in first century. Who would be on the opposite side, on the opposite spectrum of the helpless, dependent infants? Not just an adult, although that would be enough, but a ruler. That's a man with power. That's a man in office. That's a man with authority. And more so, as we will see, he also was a man with great wealth. This man came to Jesus and was interested to ensure that he will inherit eternal life. What a good question he asks in verse 18. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is another way of saying, how can I enter the kingdom? I wish more people would ask questions like that. Have you asked that question? Have you come to a place in your life where you've asked this question for yourself? How can I inherit eternal life? But it's not enough to ask that question. It's a good starting point. It's just not a good ending point. It's important to consider how Jesus leads this man through that question. Jesus' answer is surprising on many accounts. First, Jesus sends this man to God's commandments and lists several of the Ten Commandments, to which the ruler responds quickly in verse 21, "All these I have kept from my youth." Wow. So this ruler is not only a man in authority, he's not only a man with power and influence in society, he's also righteous. He's a man who has done what the law required. He's a righteous ruler. Oh, how much we need such rulers today. Wouldn't it be nice if we had more righteous rulers today? He has kept all these commandments from his youth. Now you assume a man with this record would easily get the clearance check to enter the kingdom. But when Jesus heard his record of obedience, Jesus gave him another surprising answer. Now, you and I would expect that Jesus would tell this man, be like a child to enter the kingdom. After all, that's what he said to the crowd earlier. But Jesus gave him another answer. To this man, Jesus gave an answer that fitted for what his soul needed. Look at verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." What a shocking instruction from Jesus. I mean, can you imagine being at an evangelistic event and people pouring down the aisle, coming to Jesus and say, "Jesus, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus would tell them specifically this response. What if Jesus demanded such or made such demands from people even today? Would you follow him? Would you go to the Jesus who makes such demands from people? Now, there are some misinterpretations about this response. So let me talk about some misinterpretations before we talk about what this means. This verse is not saying that following Jesus requires all the disciples to sell all their possessions in order to follow Jesus. This specific command that Jesus gave to this ruler, Jesus did not give to every one of his followers. When Jesus called his 12 disciples, he did not command them to sell everything and follow him. In the next chapter, chapter 19, we'll see Zacchaeus, of whom the Lord Jesus will say, "Salvation has entered this house." Zacchaeus sold part of his possessions, but not all. There's something unique, there's something specific to what this man, this ruler, needed. So don't conclude from this instruction from Jesus that the way to inherit eternal life is by selling everything you have. Also, don't conclude from this passage that merely sharing your possessions with others will make you inherit eternal life. Friends, giving money to the poor is not the way to get saved. There's plenty of non-Christians who give money to the poor, and they're not saved. There are people who give money to the poor yet do not follow Jesus. They will not get saved. Giving away your possessions to the poor without following Jesus is of no spiritual benefit for you. So we should not take from this passage that the way to inherit the kingdom is merely just to give money to others. Oh no, the way to the kingdom, the way to inherit the kingdom is to follow Jesus. And sometimes, and in certain circumstances, following Jesus means doing even this. There might be people, there might be situations for which this command ought to apply exactly the same way. But there's applications from this command that's for all of us present, as we will see in just a moment. The question is, why is Jesus asking this ruler to sell everything and give to the poor? Notice that Jesus promised him that by selling his possessions, he would not lose his treasure, but he would have it in heaven. If this ruler really cared about eternal life, as he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" If he really cared for eternal life, would he care enough about it to let go of his treasure on earth in order to gain it and keep it in heaven? Jesus was not taking his treasure from him. Jesus was offering him a better treasure. A treasure in heaven in exchange for the possessions here on earth that would eventually all be gone. But even more importantly than offering him a treasure in heaven, Jesus is inviting this man to follow Jesus. The question for this ruler, who had authority and power, is whether he could let go of his possessions in order to follow Jesus. Would he see Jesus of more value than his possessions? Would he see Jesus as having greater influence and authority and power than what he had through his possessions? Sadly for this rich ruler, his many possessions became a stumbling block for him to follow Jesus. And that's a problem Jesus is exposing in this rich ruler. Jesus knew what was going on in his heart. For this ruler, even if he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" For this man, neither eternal life nor following Jesus was more important than his possessions. He wanted eternal life after he kept his possessions. Now, I can't imagine some people thinking, why did Jesus have to be so hard and radical with this guy? I mean, couldn't Jesus let him get into the kingdom, even with his possessions? And the answer is no. Not because having possessions is sinful. Not because there's something wrong with having wealth. No, that's not why. But because this man still saw his possessions as of greater value than Jesus. That's the problem. That's why you can't enter the kingdom. That's why Jesus would not give the clearance to this rich ruler. Friends, you see, the soul of this rich ruler needed the same gospel promise as the children heard in the passage earlier. For him, for this ruler, the gospel promise is that he needed to give up that which he relied on in order to become reliant entirely on Jesus, like an infant who is entirely reliant on his parents. Jesus is asking this man to come to him empty-handed. But this rich ruler, because he had so much, could not let go of what he had. He was unwilling to become as helpless and dependent as an infant. This rich ruler was unwilling to really take Jesus' word and say, Jesus, I am willing to follow you like a child, totally dependent on you. Oh, friends, this rich ruler did not get a different gospel message from Jesus. It was the same gospel with the same demands, but applied differently for what his soul needed. And here's the irony. We have a rich ruler who had obeyed God's commands from his youth. He was even very moral and religious, yet he could not see Jesus worth pursuing above his riches. And therefore, he could not enter the kingdom of God, even if he had obeyed all the commandments from his youth. Friends, you and I could find ourselves obeying most of God's commandments. We may even think that we obey all of them. Yet if we fail to see Jesus more precious than our possessions, we too will not make it into the kingdom. Because trusting in Jesus means treasuring Jesus. Trusting in Jesus means treasuring Jesus. And trusting in Jesus above everything else means treasuring Jesus above everything else. Trusting in Jesus means seeing him as having a greater worth in our lives than what we possess or what is ours. So Jesus teaches a warning about the powerful effect of riches on our affections. He says in verse 24, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus paints a picture of how difficult it is by giving a comparison, an image. Verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the crowd got the point. They're like throwing up their hands in the air. And they say, then who can be saved? And Jesus is about to give them the same blow he gave the rich young ruler. He said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. In giving this answer, Jesus insulted his hearers as much as he insulted the rich ruler. Jesus is saying salvation is not possible with man. It's not. It's not possible with thinking that you can obey all of the commandments. It's not possible. And that's insulting for a Jew to hear. For the people in the crowd, they too needed to hear this radical message of human deficiency and total helplessness before God. You cannot save yourself. You cannot improve yourself enough for God to let you into his kingdom. Oh, friends, embracing your helplessness in salvation is what's required to experience God's salvation. Embracing your helplessness in salvation is what's required to experience God's salvation. It's only when we come to embrace our human deficiency and total inability that we can fully and truly rely on God and thus enter the kingdom. Luke tells us that what seemed like a human impossibility was indeed possible to God. This is not just a message of insult to those who thought they can do it by themselves. It's also a message of hope for those who actually surrender it all to Jesus. The crowd, when they heard this, they threw up their hands in their head. Who can be saved? They thought, no, there's no way anyone can experience God's salvation if this is the clearance test. And Luke tells us and says, no, that's not true. It is possible to experience God's salvation when you throw yourself all at Jesus' feet. And he gives us some examples of people who had done just that. The disciples. They chime in. And Luke tells us what they told Jesus. How they left their homes. They threw it all in to follow Jesus. It is possible to experience God's salvation even when the demands are so high. It's possible not because of human effort. It's possible because God works in our hearts in such a way that he moves us to give it all up, to surrender all and follow Jesus. And in response to the disciples saying, we have left homes and followed you, Jesus confirms the worthiness of trading in the comforts of this life for the sake of following Jesus. He says in verse 29 and 30, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers and parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. The surprise in the words of Jesus here is that people may be called to leave behind in order to follow Jesus. People may be called to leave behind not merely possessions, but even relationships, even family members. What is Jesus referring to here? Well, he's referring to situations in which the call to follow Jesus means that it will create a rift with family members who hate Jesus. There are situations in which following Jesus is at odds with keeping one's loyalties or affections to one's family members who are antagonistic to Christianity. And Jesus is saying here, even that cost is worth paying. Even that trade is worth making. And I know that some of you had to experience some of those kind of relationships. Jesus, in other words, is calling us not only to leave everything behind, like possessions. He may be calling us to leave relationships that get in between us and Jesus. May I just say a practical application of that is when a Christian is thinking about dating a non-Christian, that relationship gets between the Christian and Jesus. And it could be a very practical application of leaving behind a potential spouse for the sake of following Jesus. Yes, Christ makes even such demands. He calls us to leave everything behind that gets between us and following Jesus. It's not just about money or wealth. Oh, friends, when we preach the gospel of the kingdom, we must tell people that there is a cost to following Jesus. Jesus affirms this cost here, and he's saying it's worth making. We must make it if we're going to go into the kingdom, and it's worth making. And we should not hide the cost of following Jesus as we preach the gospel to others. We should tell them that whatever they receive instead far outweighs what they give up, because what they receive lasts for eternity. Friends, we should not assume that God is against riches or wealth. There are plenty of rich people in the Bible. But what Jesus is pointing out here is that whatever we treasure more than Jesus, whatever we treasure above Jesus, whatever gets between us and Jesus, needs to be left behind. For some, It's not the money, but it's relationships. For others, it's the pursuit of a career that pulls you away from Christ. For others, it's the pursuit of holding up a reputation before others, or craving to be right, desire to be respected or seen as capable and able. If that gets between you and following Jesus, that must be put away. Because Jesus will never leave our hearts to treasure something more than Him. Jesus will never leave our hearts to treasure something more than Him. That's why He asked this rich ruler to sell everything. It was not to make his life miserable or sad. It was to help him follow Jesus. Because in exchanging his earthly possessions for eternal ones, this man was showing that he was following Jesus without hindrances. What is needed to enter the kingdom? Come to Jesus like a young child, totally helpless and dependent. And come to Jesus with empty hands. That's not to make you sad. It's to actually make you fully fulfilled in Jesus. But let's be honest, this kind of gospel message makes people sad when they hear it. Hearing that there is a clearance to pass, to enter the kingdom, hearing that there are certain conditions of what it means to truly follow Jesus, that makes some people sad. How strange is this kingdom of God? Those who are like the helpless infants are promised the kingdom, while an accomplished, righteous, and wealthy ruler is not going to make it. Helpless infants who possess nothing are held as a picture for entering the kingdom, while a rich ruler who possesses everything is held as a warning for not to miss out on Jesus and not to make it into the kingdom. Oh, friends, even today, the call of the kingdom has this strange tone. When you preach and when we preach this kind of gospel, it will still leave some people sad because they're not ready to respond to Jesus and follow Jesus in this way. Some people have embraced a version of Jesus who would never make such demands on someone. But let's make this personal. What if that rich ruler had been you? What if you had been in that man's shoes and you heard Jesus say to you specifically, personally, give up what you have. Give it all up. You'll have a treasure in heaven and follow me. Would that have made you sad? Let's pray. Father, restore to us the view of Jesus that helps us see Him as the joy of the highest heaven, to see Him as the treasure, as a greater treasure than anything and everything we could possess. Father, as we proclaim Christ this Christmas season, as we go and tell others about Jesus, help us embrace the reality that the treasure of heaven has become a baby, a helpless infant, so that through Christ we might become like infants and thus enter your kingdom. Help us to trust Christ and to treasure Him above everything else. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.